coming to you with words and teaching that will change your life forever.
All things that you will ever need in your life, they're wrapped up in the Word. Go for the Word. You need to understand this thing. And when you get a hold of it, keep saying it. Don't stop talking it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. The Bible says in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Can you shout amen?
I'm setting the course that I must follow.
In the name of Jesus, prosperity is mine. In the name of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul.
Yay! Pastor Chris, word hearing.
You know, the Christian life is wonderful. It's awesome. You know, sometimes people are asking what group of Christians you belong to. Do you believe this or you believe that? Some say, if you believe in speaking in tongues, then I don't believe with you. I'm not in your group. Or if you believe in divine healing for today, I don't believe with you. I'm not in your group. Or if you believe in wearing a cross, you know, some Christians wear a cross. And others say, if you wear a cross, you're a devil or you belong in the cult of the beast. You know. And so, I don't agree with you. They have all these various beliefs for the split units. But I don't think any Christian ought to be a Pentecostal or a Baptist or Anglican. Those names are okay as far as describing a vision for the purpose of organization, because you have to register with a name. Is that okay? If you're registering with the government, you have to register with a name. You can't just say, we are us. You know, you just have to have a name, something. But when it comes to breaking it down, until our believing is jeopardized by sectarianism, then we have a problem. This Bible is complete. It's okay. No need to add to it. No need to say, I believe a section of it, and I don't believe another section of it. Believe everything from this book. Amen. And, you know, if we copy Jesus rather than anyone else, I think we'll end up discovering we're all the same. Or at least we will get there and become the same. How many of you believe that? If we just copy one man, we'll turn out the same. But you know, we'll have to know him more and more and more, and know him to the capacity that he expects us to the maturity that he has determined for us before we can become one. You know, because everybody's looking at him from a different side. You know, some are looking from behind and saying, oh, I can see Jesus. He doesn't have two eyes. He doesn't have a nose. He doesn't have a mouth. He just has a head, and he's got two hands and two legs. I can't even see no toes. See, they're looking at him from where? From behind. And you can look at him from one side over here and say, I can see Jesus. He has one ear. He's got a nose, one eye. You're seeing it from this side. Is that right? And then another one from this side. And another one from this side. And say, oh boy, I saw Jesus. Wow. Everything I can see from him. He doesn't have a back, but he does. So, By the time you have a full description of him, you have come to the full knowledge, then you can accept the understanding that others have of him. Because now you have a fuller knowledge. When you have a better knowledge, when you grow up, see, if you describe this building from one side only, you will be wrong. You don't know it all. See, I believe I know this house more than most of you. And I'm sure more than all of you. Because I've been around it, and I've been inside it, I've been everywhere in it, so I can give you a better description of this building. Some of you have only been inside. You don't know what the outside really is like. Some have seen the front. Some have never been on the gallery. You've never sat up there. You don't know what it's like. You just know people sit there. And some of you have only been up there. You don't know what down here is like, really. You've never been down there. See? So, there's a fuller knowledge that we can receive of the Lord that helps us accept others who may have not received the knowledge of some other area of God's Word. So, when you listen, you can understand where they're coming from and accept them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You understand that, don't you? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. You know, people love Jesus. A lot of people love Jesus. And they want to serve Him. Some don't know how. Some really don't know how. But they want to. I almost told you a story, but I decided not to tell you. You want to hear it? I won't tell you today. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21. What I want to talk about very briefly is this. See, Jesus told us, from what we read the other day, in Matthew's Gospel, He told us, we could do anything. Jesus said so. He told us that. And from the Bible, hey, this thing works. Come on, let me read. 21, verse 21, chapter 18, Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whether you live or die, it's in your mouth. Now, let's look at this. All the time when we study the Bible, it's so important that we put down our religious thinking and accept what is in the Bible. Some of us have never studied the Bible for ourselves, and we have accepted a lot of assumptions. You understand what I mean? For example, here is a funeral service, and the minister takes the dust and then he casts it into the grave right over the coffin down there. And then he tells us dust returns to dust. Alright? And then he says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, everyone else there accepts it. The Lord has what? Given. And the Lord has taken away. Then also, We hear when someone has died and they announce to the public and they say, with gratitude to God, we regret to announce the sudden blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard it. With gratitude to God, we regret to announce. That's a contradiction. How can you be grateful for something you regret? If you're honest, you will not say we regret. You say, with gratitude to God, we are happy to announce to you. And you know, if you did say that, they will have your neck. So you put it mildly. God took him, but we didn't like it. That's actually what they're saying. God took him, we didn't like it, we couldn't resist his power. If we could, we would. You see. But as you study the Bible, you come to understand God has never taken anybody away by death. It's a strange thing what people believe. It's amazing. It's amazing. You study the Bible and discover God has never taken anybody away by death. He's never done it. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a language that you will be familiar with. And that is that God is responsible for everything, good or evil. Well, of course, that's not true. Jesus said, I know him. I have seen him. I have been with him. And then he said, he is in me. I am in him. And then he said to the Jews, these religious folks who had served God according to the law all their life, even though they broke it. He said, you don't know him. Can you imagine that? Jesus said to them, you don't know him. And then in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, chapter 1, when you read from verse 1 to verse 4, it tells us that God at sundry times and in divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets. But what did Paul say about prophecy? He said, we prophesy in part. We know in part. Which means prophecy doesn't give you everything. So the prophets didn't know everything. So when Jesus came, he was more than a prophet. He was more than a teacher. He said, I am the way, the truth. I am the life. He said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. There could be no greater. He said, all the prophets that prophesied spoke of me. Now I'm here. That's what he was telling them. Now I'm here. Hey, I'm here now. Look. Praise God. And then he said, I'm bringing in a new order. So he fulfilled the Old Testament according to the Bible and he abolished it. Do you realize that Jesus told us that he abolished that Old Testament? Did you know he actually did it? How many of you know he abolished the Old Testament? How many of you are not quite sure of that? That the Old Testament was abolished. I'm using the right word. Come on. How many of you have never heard that the Old Testament was abolished? I can see some hands. But don't worry. Relax. Be relaxed. Just raise your hand. I'm hearing it for the first time.
Why is your hair?
You're hearing for the first time. The Old Testament has been abolished. Abolished. Like the slave trade was abolished. The Old Testament has been abolished. Okay. Should I show it to you from the Bible? That it is wrong to keep the Ten Commandments? I can imagine somebody saying, where am I? Is this a church? A world? The Ten Commandments have been abolished. They were abolished a long time ago. I'm not just trying to abolish them. They were abolished a long time ago. Anyway, I said that to wake you up, but it's true. Praise God. The Old Testament has been abolished. I said, so why are we reading it? The Bible says they were written for our learning. So we learn. But the Old Testament we're talking about now is not... We're not dealing with the Old Testament section of the Bible. Understand the contract. Alright? We're not talking about the book. Alright? There's the New Testament section of the Bible. And that is Matthew to Revelation. But New Testament doesn't begin from the book of Matthew. Because the Bible says a testament is without force until the death of the testator. So the New Testament will only begin from the death of Jesus Christ. But there's a New Testament section of the Bible, you know, by the publishers who helped us. Matthew to Revelation. And then you have, because they put it in chapters and verses. Those who wrote them didn't put them in chapters and verses. Right? So, and then the Old Testament section from Genesis to Malachi. But, so, the Ten Commandments and the laws that followed, the ceremonial laws and all those laws of Moses and all of them, they have been abolished, cancelled. No one ought to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. Ah. Oh, I have you right where I want you. Okay. So, can I show it to you? You really want to see it? All right, I'll show it to you. I'll show it to you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians. Somebody said, oh, those are the areas I don't really... Oh, those chants. Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. All right, would you rather... Are you there? Ephesians chapter number 2. Oh, glory. I'm reading to you from... verse 11, so you can get it in the right context. Are you ready? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time when ye were Gentiles, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Oh, I wish I could preach on that today, but not today. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's the picture of the unconverted man. But now in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, but now. Say now. Make sure there's no echo, please. It mustn't echo at this time. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, King James says sometimes, that means used to be, alright, far off, so it says, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now look at it right in verse 14, for he is our peace, who had made both one. What do you mean both? The Jews and the Gentiles. He has made these two races one. And had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that means out of the two, one new man, so making peace. He has abolished by his death, that's what it means there, in his flesh, the enmity. Why does he call the law the enmity? Why does he say the law was the enemy? I'll tell you why. It's not looking like the enemy, like the devil. Do you understand? But he's saying this was the thing that was crushing us. This was our problem. All right? Now, would you turn to the book of Romans? Chapter 7. I want to show you why he described the law of commandments that way. And said he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Alright. Chapter 7, book of Romans, from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. He says, I didn't know about sin, but I got to know about sin by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, produced in me, all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Are you seeing that? Without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Are you catching it now? So he says, hey, I'm not trying to run down the law. No, no, no. What I'm telling you is the law gave opportunity to sin to destroy me. He said, because I didn't know what sin was until the law came. I didn't know what lust was until the law said, thou shalt not covet. He said, so the law now gave opportunity to sin to produce in me all manner of evil desire. Are you catching it now? So he abolished it. Okay. That's just number one. Listen, Jesus fulfilled the law and abolished it and gave us life. See, there's a great difference between the man of the Old Testament and the man of the New. Most Christians are still trying to live by the Old Testament. Study the Old Testament section of the Bible. There's a lot of wisdom. That's God's word. Alright? But do not try to live the life of the Old Testament, the old contract. The Christian, how does he live? The reason the Christian should not steal, the reason the Christian should not lie, is it because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie? No! As long as you're trying to obey the law, as long as you're trying not to lie, because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, you will lie. All the things you don't want to do, because the commandment said so, He will do them. You know why? Because the more you function in that area, the more you will discover it never worked and it will never work. That's the reason Jesus came. Because they could not obey the law. So Jesus came, obeyed the law, fulfilled it and canceled it, and took us out of the bondage. Hallelujah. And then gave us a life. I'll show that to you now. The Christian doesn't need to keep the law. Why? He does not need a law. Do you know what? Listen, a dog barks because it's a dog. A cat does not bark. It is not supposed to bark. If you saw a cat going, woo, you would say, what? I mean, you feel something is wrong. This is strange. Or if you saw, just imagine this whole choir, immediately after the service, they all just got down on their knees there and their hands and all started going like that, and they're going home. On all fours. What would you think? I mean, and they just did it naturally, as though nothing was wrong. They just started going, just like that. Would that be normal? Why would you think something's wrong? Because that's not the way a normal human being walks. A normal human being walks with his two legs. But while a child, a baby, he may creep with all four limbs. But the reason you will permit that is because he is still very young. And you know, in the process of time, he will learn to walk like a normal person. But if by the time he is 1 year, 2 years, and he's still doing that, you want to see a doctor or a preacher. Am I right? That's the way God looks at us. When you have received Christ. Oh. The Bible says Christ is your life. When you have Christ in you, no sickness can take possession of your body. But many Christians do get sick. Because they're like that child that's still creeping. Can you see it? Many Christians still live in sin. They're in the bondage of sin. All the time. I told a lie yesterday. They can't worship. They can't. There's so many things they can't do because sin dominates them. Holds them in bondage. All the time they want to do something right. They feel like you're not qualified. Why? You're not even righteous. The Christian. Hey, come on. Who's a Christian? Is it the person that said, I've chosen to be a Christian from today? I think I'm a Christian. Come on. Is that what it is to be a Christian? Mm-mm. There is the manward side and there is the Godward side. Alright? The manward side is the decision, the believing, and the confession. The Godward side is the impartation. What do I mean? In Romans chapter 10, from verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess, profess, announce, declare with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart, that's the spirit, man believeth unto righteousness. That means man believes and is made right with God. And then it says, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, you declare yourself and catapult yourself by that faith declaration into salvation. You see that? So the Christian is the man that has been born again. To be born again means that you have received eternal life into your spirit. Now, when you're born again, it doesn't mean that from that day you will never do wrong. You don't want to. The desire to go to do wrong is definitely out. It's not part of your life. But you may do wrong. It's possible. So he tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I've always pointed out to you, he didn't say when any man sins. In other words, he didn't say, listen, I know you must have to sin. So no, he says if, which means it's not compulsory you sin. You don't have to. Hallelujah. But as a growing Christian, there will be mistakes here and there, like a growing child learning to walk. Eventually that child will learn to walk and then he will learn to run. Glory to God. And then even among us, the so mature human beings, some will run faster than others. Am I right? You know that, don't you? You have very fast sprinters in the world, right? And then some can't run very fast for obvious reasons. Depends on the size. Yeah, you knew I was going there. Depends on the size. If you have eaten so much and you are... I know you are dieting. Relax. Jesus is on your case. Have you heard about casting out calories? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I said amen. Okay, can I show you that part of it about you don't have a Christian doesn't need a law. Why? When you have eternal life in you, thank you, Lord Jesus, this is God's answer to the problem of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us there was no law that could give life. He says there was no law that could give life. And so righteousness could not come by the law. No law could give life. And so the Bible says, God finding fault with the Old Testament produced a better one. Not because the law was wrong, but because it was not powerful enough to do what God wanted. So he did something even greater. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So let me read that to you. You should not forget this. Keep it in your mind. Sing about it every day. Meditate on it. 1 Timothy. Are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 1. Have you found it? Hello, hello, hello. Have you got it? 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Hey, this is fantastic. I like it. He says the law is good if a man use it lawfully. What is he saying? Now, I'm using the law lawfully. What does that mean? Use the law as the word has said you should use it. That's what he's saying. He says the law is good if you use it lawfully. Let's go on, you'll catch it. Knowing this, he says, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man.
Hallelujah. The law is not made for what? A righteous man. Hey, hold on. We will go on. Let's stop there. Just stop there. Hey, stop what? Stop right there. Okay, go to the book of James very quickly. Put a marker there because we're coming back there. Book of James. Chapter 5. Read verse 16. Are you there? Book of James, chapter 5. Read verse 16. 1, 2, go. Yeah. Hey, stop. Is he talking to angels or to human beings? Okay, go on. Confess, yeah. Read that last part again. The what? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous angel. Hey. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous God. What did you see in your Bible? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. At least that point shows that there is a righteous man somewhere. Is that correct? All right. Now, just taking that, understanding that God sees that that is possible, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, he says, availeth much. All right? Okay, go back to 1 Timothy. The prayer of a righteous man, he says, works. Alright? Now, read again verse 9. 1, 2, go. Stop. That means that guy whose prayer the Bible says is effectual. Alright? That it, the prayer that he says works, availeth much. Alright? That righteous man in James chapter 5. He's telling us now that the law was not made for that guy. If that guy exists at all, if there's such a man, if he exists at all, the law is not made for him. Hey, come on. Do you agree with that? Okay. Let's see. Knowing this, verse 9 again, chapter 1, 1 Timothy, that the law is not made. Now, just in case you're thinking he's talking about constitutional law of various nations, I will go back one moment. The law of Moses was the written constitution of Israel. And we are dealing with the law of Moses, beginning with the Ten Commandments. Is that correct? All right. Now, you can immediately see that in verse number 7. All right. Where he says, talking about certain folks, says desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Now that's not the first time you will come across the term teachers of the law. Now these teachers of the law were there in Jesus' day, you remember? And they withstood Jesus. You remember that? So we're dealing with that same law. Okay. So here he says, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. Did you notice? And for sinners? Did you see that? Sinners? That means the righteous man is talking about is not a sinner. Let's go on. For unholy, unholy. And profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's homosexuals, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Hallelujah. The law doesn't belong to a righteous man. Now, if you belong to Christ, the Bible says, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Romans chapter 5, look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, quickly. Chapter 5, read verse 1. 1, 2, go. Okay, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? 1, 2, come on, tell me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith. Now, a better rendering says, therefore, being made righteous, or being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. All right, now, that same chapter, look at verse 17. Read verse 17. 1, 2, go. Have you seen that? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is what? A gift. When you are born again, you are imparted with eternal life. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. Can you say amen? Now look at chapter 6 and read verse 1. Go on. Did you see that? How shall we that what? Are dead to sin. See, understand how God sees us. As far as God is concerned, we are dead to sin. Sin is no longer a problem. But why then do we sin? Are we supposed to? No. Two things are responsible. Number one, ignorance. That's the number one thing that's responsible for sin. If only we knew that we were righteous and that we could live righteously, we would do better. Ignorance. Number two is wrong desire. And the wrong desire can be tamed by the Word of God. Can you see that? The more of God's Word you have in you, the more the Spirit of God in you will help you dominate the forces of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. Read verse 6. Verse 7. Hallelujah. He calls you dead. He says you are dead to sin. But now you are alive to God. Look at verse 11. Read it. One to go. Read verse 12. Can you see it? Can you see it's in your hand? Can you see it's up to you? Can you see you can actually do something about it? See, He's brought you out. He doesn't see you in sin. When you find yourself doing something wrong, God says, hello. What's the matter? And you say, Lord, I've just been telling lies here. He says, all right. Now, take a bath with the Word of God. Wash it off quick. Wash it off. And you wash it off. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Word of God is a cleanser. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. And you wash yourself clean and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. And then you live that life that He has given us. How simple. How simple. So your whole life can be guided, directed by your tongue and God's Word. You put the Word of God in you. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, Paul tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, take it, put it inside, store it inside, so that every time you speak, the Word comes out. How did Jesus defeat the devil? When he was tempted, he used the word. I said he used the word. He used the word. He didn't try to remember. He just spoke, for that was him. Do you know that as Jesus... Oh boy. Oh. Do you know that as Jesus... How many of you agree Jesus is the Word of God made flesh? The Bible says so. I said the Bible says so. I said the Bible says so. All right. Do you realize... Do you realize that you are the Word of God in flesh? Oh. Okay. Listen. Jesus was sent as God's righteous branch. He was called God's righteous branch. All right? And then he was called my righteous one. Isaiah called him my righteous one. Thus saith the Lord. You understand? All right. Now, he was called again the righteous. Okay? Good. Now, this Jesus, the Bible tells us, is one with us. We have the same life. He said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. Now talk to me. The vine and the branches, do they have two different kinds of life? They are called by one name. They have the same life. Okay, who gave birth to you? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. So who gave birth to you? Your second birth. The word of God. So you are the offspring of the word. If you are the offspring of the word, then who are you? 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. As he is, so are we. Not when we get to heaven, he says, in this world. So, you find that your life is actually the expression of the word of God. So as you grow in Christ, the manifestation of that divinity in you can be seen more and more and more. Hallelujah. So the more you live according to God's word, the more that word lives in you. The more the word of God is expressed in you. Every step you take is the word of God in flesh. That's the reason he calls you the righteousness of God. Not only did he give you righteousness, you became that righteousness that he gave. What righteousness is it? Not man's righteousness. It is the one who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. The one who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have become the righteousness of God. So that is your life. You are the righteousness of God. Your action is the action of the righteousness of God. Your word is the word of the righteousness of God. Now, as you learn this, because the Bible says, through knowledge shall the just be delivered. That means delivered from trouble and delivered into their inheritance. Wait, come on here, you got to catch this. See, it's not enough to come from minus to zero. You don't stop at zero. Jesus, see, he doesn't save you and leave you for the devil. Moses said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God brought you out of bondage that he might bring you in to your inheritance. He didn't only bring you out of bondage to leave you floating. He brought you out to bring you in. If he brings you out of debt, it's to put you into prosperity. Come on. He doesn't bring you from minus and leave you in zero. But there are too many people who are okay with zero. Say, thank God I'm out of debt. Thank God I'm no longer sick. It's not enough to be no longer sick. How healthy are you now? How strong are you now? How influential are you now?
How hardworking are you now? I mean work producing results, not labor, dying. No, I mean you are working producing results. Hallelujah. You go into your office Monday morning and you are alive. Hallelujah. Everything you touch turns into success. That's the life you live. The Bible says the righteous man is like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's Psalm 1. He says, but the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. What does that mean? He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Which means when the wind begins to blow, when trouble strikes, when the crisis of life come, the sinners cannot stand. But you are as Mount Zion. Hallelujah. That cannot be moved. It says, when you go through the water, you shall not be drowned. When you go through the fire, you shall not be burnt. Why? You are peculiar. There's something different about you. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Somebody say hallelujah. Say this, I know who I am. I know who I am. I found my place. The lines have fallen onto me in pleasant places. Yay! I have a goodly heritage. Stand up and praise God. Worship him and thank him. Stand up.
This message is an excerpt from a volume series of teachings. To order for the complete volume, log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.